of these lessons affects each one of us. Whether we choose to follow those things or not is totally up to us. But these are life lessons that are going to affect our lives, hopefully as we serve Christ, but they'll affect our lives even if we choose not to serve Christ. So let's go on right into our lesson. In John chapter 6, in John chapter 6 and verse 68, they were asked, are they going to leave also? And Peter responds to the Lord by saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I would believe every one of us in this audience would believe that indeed Jesus has the words of eternal life. That being said, we're going to look at some passages. We're going to look at four specific areas as we talk about life lessons. Let's go on to first begin with John chapter 3, in John chapter 3 and verse 7, if you will. Of course, we are aware that as we look to the book of John, in the third chapter of John, we have the case where Nicodemus had come to Jesus. And in this occasion of the discussion between the two of them, Jesus teaches Nicodemus that he had to be born again. He states there in verse 7, we're not going to read the whole text, but in verse 7, do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. I want to stop here. Now that principle is not limited to Nicodemus. That principle is universal. That's to all of us. If we're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you and I and everybody else must be born again. Not should be born again or will be born again at some future date, but must be born again. The Bible clearly teaches that. So as we talk about that topic, of course, we see born again is defined for us in 1 Peter chapter 1. So while we're turning to these passages, if you're here tonight and you're not born again, and by the way, sometimes we think we're born again when in reality we're not born again. When I was a Lutheran, I would hear people talk about being born again, and I thought, well, yeah, I've been born again, and I wasn't born again. My baptism was infant sprinkling. That's not born again. I thought it was, but I was wrong. My wife, who comes from a Baptist background, if there be Baptists here, I'm not trying to make fun of you, but she thought she was born again. And that is when she accepted Jesus as her personal Savior. Now, she was different than me because she was immersed in water, but she was immersed in water after the fact that she was told that she was saved. And again, that doesn't click with the Word of God. So all I'm trying to say is when we talk about must be born again, we need to take out of our mind things that we may have preconceived ideas and simply and only let the Scriptures speak to us as to what being born again. And there's no shame if we understand clearly that, hey, I haven't followed God's pattern to follow it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we have a definition for us of being born again. He states there in verse 22, since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit and the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Let's stop at verse 23. So what does that tell us in verse 23? We are born again through the incorruptible seed. What is that incorruptible seed? The word of God, right? Do we see that there? So that's how we're born again, by that incorruptible seed. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So, talking about you must be born again. How am I born again? By that incorruptible seed. What is that incorruptible seed? Book, chapter, and verse. The word of God, correct? Let's add another passage as we talk about born again. In Matthew chapter 28, on the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. We're all familiar with this, but remember, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, And in Matthew chapter 28, we have another addition to this topic of being born again. In verse 18, as Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We've had studies on that. He has all authority. That authority is revealed to us by what? The Word of God. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So when we talk about the Great Commission was to go into the world and teach all nations, baptizing them, correct? Talking about being born again through the Word, and they're to go teach baptism. Now let's add another component to this concept of born again. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 37, 38, and 41. Now we understand Acts chapter 2 was the day of Pentecost. And then when they heard the word of God in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it states, "Now when they heard this," what did they hear? They heard the gospel being preached, did they not? "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" All right, now let's stop here. Remember the Great Commission? "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," correct? Remember that Nicodemus was told, "You must be born again." Now he goes on, when they ask, "What shall we do?" Peter responds in verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" Now I don't care what standard of version you use, never does it say, "because your sins have been remitted." It doesn't say that. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Must I be born again? Yes. How am I being born again? By being baptized in water. Did everybody respond favorably? No. In verse 41, let's go to verse 41. "And those who gladly received his word were baptized." Would you say in verse 41, those are the individuals who were born again, those who were baptized as they heard and were told what to do? Now, again, that seems to be an issue that blocks many people. I don't know why that is the case, but it does. And again, when you do what's biblically right, you are not condoning family members who have not done what's right, because it's a personal responsibility. You can't be born again for anybody else. I can't be born again for anybody else. It's you and I as individuals. But I think sometimes people hesitate and sometimes don't even follow God's instruction because it's going to go against the grain of the family religion. Again, you got to take family religion out of the issue and just see what born again has to teach in God's Word. Let's go to another passage on being born again. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 35, and it reminds me, before I read Acts chapter 8, I'll never forget when I first started preaching in Lake City, Florida, I took some college classes. Don't know if they helped me much or not, but nevertheless, I took some classes. And there was a very nice young man in the class that sat close to me, and he was very religious, and we got to talking about the topic of being born again. And in his concept, you can be born again without doing anything. That born again does not require the need for baptism. Well, he was sincere in his statement. But I told him as I was with him, "I believe you're sincerely wrong." And this is the passage. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture." What did he preach to Philip? In verse 35, he preached Jesus to him, correct? And that's all your Bible says, does it not, is that he preached Jesus to him. Now, when we look at verse 36, "Now when they came down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Now remember, the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah, talking about the Lamb of God. But I want to ask you a sincere question. How did he come to that conclusion? Because Philip was preaching Christ. And in preaching Christ, Philip's going to teach how one's born again. And to teach how one's born again, that goes back to the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all. You see how it all ties together? Oh, and the born again here is talking about water baptism. It's not talking about spiritual baptism. It's not talking about some mystical baptism. It's talking about what? See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And born again is an immersion. Let's go on and read. It tells us right there. So he commanded the chair, verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's the verbal confession, is it not? But notice he didn't tell the eunuch, pray this prayer. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you're being bombarded with people telling you, well, how you're born again, you pray this prayer. I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you're born again when you acknowledge Jesus as the Son of Christ, Son of God, and you are baptized for the remission of your sins. That is the doctrine of Christ. Well, that's just what the churches of Christ. Get the churches of Christ out of it right now. That's the doctrine of Christ. You're born again, which you must be born again, by obeying the gospel. And we go on and read, and what happened? He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Now, why did they have to go down into the water? If you can be born again by just sprinkling or pouring, wouldn't it be more logical so you didn't get fully wet? You just kind of got a little bit of water out of the river and just kind of dropped it on their head? But that's not what happened, is it? You had to go in the water. Why did you have to go in the water? Because baptism's an immersion, a full covering. And he came up and he went his way rejoicing. Had another individual in college when I was going to those classes said that, well, yes, baptism's important. The Bible teaches it's important, but it's to show others you've been saved. No, it's not. I know you've been taught that, some people, but that's not what it teaches. My question to that person was, who was the eunuch showing he was saved to? It was just the eunuch and Philip, correct? I'm baptized because I need the blood of Christ. And I come into the blood of Christ when I'm born again. And I'm born again when I go down into the water, as was commanded in the Great Commission. Do you see how we've tied this all together? One more passage. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For some who have sadly believed in the doctrine that you can be saved before baptism, I just want to suggest this passage if you believe that. In Galatians chapter 3, and I do this not to harp at you. I do this because your soul is important. I do this because this is what God instructs me to do, is to preach the gospel. I do this because this is a life lesson to put you in relationship to God. That's why I do it. I don't do it because I want to prove that I'm right. I'm doing it because that's what the Word of God has to say. Now, I say that to say this. If a person is born again prior to water baptism, it's water baptism where we get the remission of our sins. If one is saved prior to water baptism, then they are saved before they put on Christ. Now, does that make any sense whatsoever? On being saved before you put on Christ? No. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. And I don't know how many times when I was in Chicago, and there's a big Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, so they've got a strong signal there, and I'd listen to a religious program. And there's some good thoughts that are brought through there, but whenever they talked about Galatians, they'd always quote Galatians 3, 26, and guess what? Never quoted verse 27. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's so they would tell you pray this prayer. That is not what the scriptures say. Look at that verse, please. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, what? Have put on Christ. Okay, does that meet the requirements of Matthew 28, the Great Commission? Yes. Does that meet the requirements of 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23? Yes. Does that meet the requirements of Acts chapter 2? Yes. So, life lesson, if you want to have a relationship with God, you have to be born again. But not born again what you preconceive, born again as to what the Scriptures teach. That's being born again. But let's move on. Let's go to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. John chapter 5, verses 30. And by the way, if there's anybody here tonight who needs to be born again, I believe the baptistry is full of water. I didn't look, but I believe it is. And I believe the elders here, one or the other, would be happy to oblige in you obeying the glorious gospel of Christ tonight. But we look here in John chapter 5 and verse 39. He's talking to the Jews. And he states here, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are these which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life." Now you say, what life lesson is here? A lot of people are religious and have convinced themselves they're right with God when in reality they're not. That happens, doesn't it? These Jews who Jesus was speaking to at that time, were they religious? Yes. When he says, you study the Scriptures, New King James Version, of course they're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. They didn't go to Acts 2 because Acts 2 wasn't written yet. But nevertheless, the Old Testament Scriptures taught about who? About the coming of the Messiah, the Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They rejected the Christ because they followed man's way instead of God's way. Now what that tells me as I look at John chapter 5, we've got to be careful, every one of us, that we're not self-deceived. Again, I know you get tired of hearing it. When I was a Lutheran, I thought I was a Christian. When people are talking about going to heaven or hell, I thought I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a Lutheran Christian. Or I'm a Methodist Christian, or I'm a Baptist Christian, or I'm a Presbyterian Christian, right? People are sincere when they believe that. But guess what? They're sincerely wrong. They're sincerely, now people don't like to be told that, but seriously, I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to get you to study the Scriptures. These are life lessons. Can you deceive yourself? Yes. Can I deceive myself? Yes. But what benefit does that do? It does nobody benefit. So he's talking about self-deception. Let's go to another case as we talk about deception. Matthew chapter 15, life lessons. Matthew chapter 15, let's look at these passages, verses 1 through 9. We have recorded for us there, then the scribes and Pharisees. Now, I want to stop here. Do you think the scribes and the Pharisees thought they were acceptable to God? You better believe it. Do you think the Jews who looked up to the scribes and Pharisees thought they were acceptable to God? Yes. But let's go on and read. Came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For you do not, they do not wash hands when they eat bread." Now, by the way, that's not teaching that I should have dirty, filthy hands when I eat. It's not, that's not the issue. The issue is they're posing a question on Jesus. You're not following our tradition. That's the question. And Jesus goes on, verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might gain, you have received, it is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So it's a contrast between tradition and the teachings of God. As we go on, hypocrites. Oh, by the way, how do you think Jesus said that? Can you see him in a nice, soft voice and say, hypocrites? I don't believe he said it like that, do you? I believe the word. Now, I don't know exactly how he said it. This is my opinion. But I think he's trying to drive home a point. He's calling them hypocrites. In other words, they're saying one thing, they love God, but they're doing another thing, violating God. That's hypocrisy, right? I love God and follow me, I'm doing, and yet you're not doing what God says. That's being a hypocrite. He goes on, these people, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When I was a Lutheran, I was in a confirmation class. We had a number of weeks as teenagers, we went to a confirmation class. And we were given a little book. I have it somewhere. I don't know where I've put it, but I still have it. My confirmation book. Now, Lutherans don't teach all wrong. Understand that. And Lutherans believe in God. Understand that. And they believe in Jesus. But they also have what is called a Lutheran catechism. And that's what you follow. And often in the Lutheran catechism, our traditions, they incorporated in their religious dogma. And to be a Lutheran, you would have to follow the Nicene Creed and other things like that to be a good Lutheran. Well, the problem with that, we don't have that in the Word of God now, do we? So again, we got a problem. And what I'm suggesting, as we talk about a life lesson, don't deceive yourself. A lot of people are caught up in tradition, and they allow their tradition to cloud the issue of what's right or wrong. I'm not trying to contend with you. I'm not trying to fight with you who's right. You know what's right? God's Word is right, bottom line. And I've got to make sure I'm not deceived, and I want to suggest to you, you've got to make sure that you're not deceived. And people honestly get deceived by traditions of men. It blinds them. And they never look for the truth. And you know what? Satan's as happy as he could be when that happens. But let's move on. In Colossians chapter 2, life lessons, don't be deceived. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 8. We have recorded for us here in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now this is a different occasion. Matthew's talking about the Jews and the traditions carried over in the Old Testament. Here, he's talking to Christians, those who had obeyed the gospel, those who had been born again by repenting and being baptized. But he warns them as we look at verses 4 through 8. As we look at 4, that they're going to deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, verse 5, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, and look at, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. We talked about faith this morning, did we not? Your steadfastness of faith. Why? Because there are going to be those out to deceive you. Who? You the child of God, you the Christian. Verse 6, and as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted, look at verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Established, oh here we have faith again, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, in what? The faith, right? Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Why do you do that? Beware lest anyone cheat you. Who's the you? He's talking to Christians here, is he not? Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Question, can I get caught up by tradition today? Yeah, I got to watch out for that. Even tradition, sometimes the Lord's people do. I've got to make sure what I'm doing is in harmony with God's will. There are going to be those who deceive you. Well, the way you're going to overcome that is you're going to be steadfast in the faith. But what I'm warning, life lessons, be careful that you don't deceive yourself. Let's go to another passage. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. We have recorded for us here in verses 14 and 15 this statement for us. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitfulness of plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Notice, we shouldn't be tossed to and fro. I'm not going to go into specifics, but I forget how many years ago, but it's not that long ago, there was a false teaching called the 70 AD doctrine. And it led people astray. I'm not going to go into it at this time. I'm sure in times past you've talked about that. But it led Christians astray. It was a doctrine promoted by Christians who went astray. And they were deceived. The resurrection is past. No, it's not. That's all I'll say about it right now, because that's a whole lesson by itself. But the point is, life lesson. Don't be deceived. Verse 5:17, the way we're not deceived, we'll go to chapter 5, verse 17 of Ephesians. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, that makes sense. Now, last point on that. Well, I'm not deceived, Chuck. I go to the Church of Christ. Well, be careful. You still have to examine yourself. But I go to the Lakeland Hills Church of Christ. Be careful. I go to the Church of Christ where you preach. Be careful. You're going to rest your soul on a man? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to deceive you. But don't forget this lesson before we move on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, talking to Christians here, examine yourselves as to you whether you are in, here we got to get the faith. You see how the faith keeps on coming up? What faith? The faith that comes from God's word. So when it says examine yourselves whether you're in the faith, it means examine yourself by the Bible, God's word. For us specifically, the New Testament, correct? That's how we examine ourselves. Not examine yourself to what the sign says out front where we go. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Okay, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are what? Disqualified. Who's he writing to here? He's writing to Christians. Question. Could a Christian become disqualified? Yeah. How do I know I won't be disqualified? I examine myself to whether I'm in the faith. I don't examine myself because somebody told me it's okay. Because maybe it wasn't okay just because they said it's okay. I examine myself by this standard. I do what I do because I can find it within book, chapter, and verse. Doesn't that make sense? That's a life lesson. I'm grateful to be a part of this congregation of the Lord's people. I'm grateful we have elders who do the work of elders. I'm grateful we have deacons who do their work. Grateful of all of us. But I can never become so casual that I don't examine myself to make sure I'm doing what the faith has to say. Maybe no one's purposely going to try to lead you astray, but can it happen? Okay, that's a life lesson. You don't want that to happen because you can lose your soul. But let's move on. We're almost got two more points. Again, going back to John chapter 8. Let's go to John chapter 8. The third life lesson is discipleship. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, people have a lot of different ideas as to what discipleship is. Verse 31 of John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay. Discipleship. We abide in what? The word of Jesus, which is also known, John 17, 17, as the truth. His word, correct? And it'll make us free. And there's a series of lessons we could talk there. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from traditions of men. We're free. You see, there's different ways we can go on that, but what makes us free? But again, life lesson. Am I fitting the responsibilities of discipleship? Let's go to some passages. In John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 14. Look at what it says. You want Jesus to be your friend? I want him to be my friend. I mean, the best friend you can ever have is Jesus, correct? Well, how is Jesus going to be my friend? Well, here we have it. John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Oh. You're not his friend simply because you say you're his friend. You're my friend. You have a relationship with me if you do what I command you. See, that's discipleship. So I don't get to pick and choose. I've got to follow his teachings. Discipleship is not always easy, but it's always right. But I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to be on his side, but let's go on. In John chapter 14, go back to John 14. And 23 and 24. We used this morning. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will what? Keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In other words, the Father and Son are going to make their abode with me. If what? I keep his commands. Where are the commands of Jesus? In the pages of the New Testament. So to be a friend of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, I've got to apply those things that he teaches me in his word. And some things are easier than others. Some things I have to keep on working on. But if I'm going to be his friend, this is what I'm going to do. Let's go on. And Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, this is going to be a problem for a lot of people on the day of judgment. Verses 46 through 49. It has this, but why do you call me Lord, Lord? What? And do not the things which I say. Are there people today calling Jesus Lord but are not abiding in his teachings? You say, but they're sincere. I don't doubt it. They probably are sincere. But I'm just showing you, Jesus said, why are you calling him Lord and not do the things which I say? Then he goes on and gives this illustration. As we look in verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, oh, notice, doing his sayings, I will show you whom he's like. He's like unto a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house, it could not be shaken, for it was founded upon the rock. Next verse, verse 49, it's talking about those who build on the sand. They heard the word too, but they didn't do what? They didn't respond to it. So my question is, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, how's your foundation? How's your foundation? You buy a house. Are you concerned about the foundation? Absolutely. You go into a house. Most houses in Florida have cement floors. There are some exceptions to the rule, but most have. And you walk through, and maybe there's no tile, or you saw all the tile pulled up, and you see cracks all over the cement floor. Hey, that's my house. I'll get a good deal on that one. No, you don't want that house. You don't know what's wrong with the foundation with all those cracks, correct? How's your house spiritually? Are you building on Jesus and his teaching? Because to be his disciple, that's what we need to do. But let's go on. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. So now not only do I have a good foundation, I've got to follow a narrow path. Narrow path. Go on Lakeland Hills. Becoming a narrow path, is it not? And those of us that are older, we don't like it, do we? Because they put up it's bad enough they're doing road construction. Now they've got to put little dilemmas in the way that if I'm not paying attention, I'm going to hit those. I hope those are plastic, so if I hit it, it doesn't damage my car, but they got these little things all along. Makes you be more careful, doesn't it? Jesus is saying, be careful what path you travel. Oh, by the way, he said, not easy. Because most of the people go the broad way. But you're a disciple of Jesus. You're going the narrow path. Again, life lesson. You can say, oh man, is it going to be done? Not yet. By the way, I gave you some extra time this morning. I'm adding tonight, so don't worry about it. And John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Life lesson. Be his disciples. So we talked about our own life, but now listen to what this says about being his disciple. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Okay. Now the newness of the commandment is not love. I can show you love in the Old Testament. The newness of the commandment is the degree of love. You love one another, brothers and sisters, as I have loved you. Jesus did what? He sacrificed himself for me. Wow. By this, all will know that you are what? My disciples. Take effort? Oh, it sure does. Worth it? Yeah, if you want him to be your friend. Yeah, if you want to go to heaven, it's worth it. But let's go to the last point. John 16, verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus states here, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we've talked about being born again. We've talked about not being self-deceived. We've talked about being a disciple. All these are life lessons, are they not? I mean, you can choose to ignore them. I can choose to ignore them, but that's not a good choice. Now we talk about not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like me. In me you'll have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. Does your Bible say that? Let me ask you, has anything changed? I've never had any tribulation. Well, perhaps, maybe you need to look as to what it means to be a disciple. Maybe, perhaps, you're not following the narrow path. Maybe, perhaps, your foundation is not what it should be. Is that a possibility? And if that's the case, of course, you're not going to be persecuted because you're just like the world. You're just like the world. Now, God doesn't want us to be different simply to be different. He wants us to live holy lives. And when we do so, problems come. Remember Philippians chapter 1? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. Now, understand, I am so grateful that our persecution is not like that of the first century. You know, I'm working on the study for Revelation that the Lord will be coming up next year. Oh, man, those brethren went through a lot. They went through a lot. And not only them, even before them, from the beginning of the church, there was a lot of persecution against the Lord's people. Hebrews says some of them lost the seizure of their goods. Some of them, could you imagine saying, if the 2024... if you keep on remaining a Christian, I'm taking all your physical assets. Oh, I'd do it. Honestly, none of us know what we would do unless we're faced with it. I hope I would do it. I preach that we should do it. But let's face it, we don't know whether or not we would do it unless we were faced with that. Right? Oh, I'd be willing to go to prison for Jesus. I hope you would. I hope I would. But, you know, talk is cheap. We can say one thing, and when it comes to pass, we can go the exact opposite way, can't we? So the situation is, God warns us, it's not always going to be easy. Now, I believe we're in an easier time, believe it or not, than they were in the first century. You say, do you see what all is going on? Yeah, we've got a lot of nonsense going on. We've got a lot of sin going on. But I'll still say it's easier right now, today, than it was in the first century. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, look at what it states here. For to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ, not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said Philippians 1:29 as a bumper sticker? Right? You're not going to see that, are you? And then he goes and gives an example, having the same conflict which you saw in me. Oh, could you imagine Philippians? It was at Philippi where Paul was persecuted, was it not? He said, you're going to have the same conflict you saw in me. Wow. Let's go to another passage. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Why does this persecution come? Well, we shouldn't be surprised. It comes because we're not living like the world. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. The world thinks that we're out of step. We're not following in with what they want to do. It's always been like that. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Okay, remember that. Now let's go to the next passage. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Because what are Christians to be? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are children of light. What's that? When we were born again, correct? That was our first point. Walk as children of light. I want to tell you, now, if someone would tell me this, I would say, no, that's not true. It is true, because the lady who told me this, I knew her personally. She was a beautician, member of the Lord's church. And she was very careful not to swear or cuss, whatever you want. Didn't use bad words. Do you know there were co-workers of her who were egging her on to swear? They'd promise they'd give X amount of dollars if they could hear her. I'm not, again, it doesn't make sense. I'd say, oh, I don't believe that. But I know the sister. I know her personally. They were wanting to get her to swear, to use cuss words. Why? Because they felt uncomfortable around her, because she didn't. So they tried to get her to be like them. Now, I've not seen this sister for many years, so she's near my age, so she's no longer doing hair, I'm sure. Well, she could be. I'm still preaching. But the point is, I don't know if they ever succeeded, but do you ever hear something so foolish? Young people, you go to a party, and they got a keg. Yes, that's what happens. Or if they didn't got a keg, they got six packs of beer. Oh, come on, just have one. Just one. Leave. We told that to our daughter when she was a young person. And junior year, she didn't have a car to drive. She didn't have her own car. She used our car on occasion, but didn't have her own car this time. And she went to a party, and she called up 2 hours later, could you come pick me up? And I'm not going to go into the specifics, but the party turned out to be what she didn't want it to be. They were doing things that young people shouldn't do. And some young people do things like that, often because they don't know any better, but that doesn't make it right. So she asked us to pick her up. And then she apologized. I said, don't apologize. You did the right thing. You did the right thing. So people will try to get you to sin. Period. Someone's smoking a joint. They're going to want you to smoke a joint. Right? You go into other things. People want to feel good by what they're doing. And if you're showing them an example different than what they're doing, they're uncomfortable. So for them to be comfortable, they've got to do what? They've got to get you to do that. And when you don't, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Oh, by the way, it's not just young people. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. You know, when we talk about promiscuity, or we call it sexual sin, we focus to the young people. Now, let me tell you, it's not just young people. There are some senior communities that has the same problem. You have to avoid it whether you're young or you're old. in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who will live God desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I'm not a part of this community, but I was told that there's an older age community that they are somewhat known as swingers. I can't imagine that, but that's what I'm told. And how you know they're swingers, now remember the pineapple is hospitality, right? But they've got their pineapples turned upside down. So if I come to your house and see a turned upside down pineapple, I'm not coming in. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm going to take what I was told as to be a fact. And that's not dealing with 16 and 17-year-olds. That's dealing with 50, 60, and 70-year-olds. That's how our society is. Don't do that. And then finally, before we close, I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Again, life lessons. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. Listen to what it tells us. Very, very simple, not hard to understand. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So you got to decide, world or Jesus? Discipleship or the way of the world? But it all starts out with being born again. So as we close, before we sing the song, just a few more passages. Remember John chapter 21 and verse 22. Prior to verse 22, Jesus informed Peter how he was going to die. That is, how Peter was going to die. And he was going to glorify God by a cruel death. And Peter was concerned about that disciple who laid on his breast, and we believe that disciple to be John. And like most people say, well, what about him? If this is going to happen to me, what's going to happen to him? That's how we are as human beings, right? If that's going to be my state of life, what about his state of life? Remember what Jesus said? It's up there. If I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And they misunderstood that too, as you go on and read I'm reading the book of John. But the point is, what's it to you what anybody else is doing? You follow the Lord. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's a good life lesson that we need to put into effect. John chapter 12, verse 48, it says, he who rejects me and does not receive my word hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. You can say, oh, that long-winded preacher, I'm glad he's done. Well, I'm glad I'm done too, because I'm getting kind of tired. But I want you to understand this. You can take it or leave it, what I showed you tonight. If it's according to book, chapter, and verse, then do it. If it's not, show me where I went wrong. But understand this, it's a life lesson. You've got the choice to do or not to do. Oh, and then finally, lesson's yours. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't come to Jesus without being born again. He taught that to Nicodemus, did he not? And you can't come to Jesus without being his disciple. And you can't come to Jesus by compromising the truth. That's why I call this lesson life lessons. It's life for this life, but it's life lessons that gives me eternal life if I follow his way. If you're subject to the gospel call tonight, we would hope and pray whatever your need is, whether it be baptized or repent of what you've done to come back to the truth, we hope you do that. For the rest of us, maybe we're living faithfully. Don't give up. Keep on. Life lessons as we stand and as we sing.